Well, are you hungry this morning? Are you hungry this morning? And perhaps you're wondering, well, what do you mean? Am I hungry spiritually? Am I hungry physically? It's been a stark reality over the past couple of weeks since little Joshua has come into our home that when babies are hungry, they let you know. And they let you know in a most vocal way. Joshua has the tendency now, and I don't remember this as much with Hannah. Maybe my memory is just fading from 4 years ago. But I generally remember Hannah waking up and kind of moving about a little bit and starting to show she was a little grumpy and needed something to eat. But Joshua's not that way. Joshua, when he wakes up, when he does wake up finally, it's like an immediate. There's maybe a minute or so of, yeah. And then there is a, and that is, feed me now, lest I die. And that's hunger. On the way to church this morning, I got up with Joshua about 5:15 and tried to let Kimberly sleep in a little bit, and got him his bottle and burped him and put him back to bed and everything. And I had eaten just when I got up, but come about 9:00, 9:30 when I got here, I was getting hungry again, and I could feel it. And so some of you may have seen me in there snacking on some of the brownies that were in. I don't normally do that, but I was hungry. There's a physical hunger, and it's evident. What I'd like for us to discuss this morning, as we see from Luke chapter 1 and verse 53, as we've been studying together the Magnificat, the praise that Mary gives to the Lord, I want us, and I wrestle with what even to call this message, if we're going to put a title on it. I don't think we have to have a title, but sometimes it's helpful. We might call this God the Filler of the Hungry. We might call it God the Satisfier. We might call it a number of things. God, a feeder of the poor, a feeder of the hungry. We could call it a number of things. But I want us just to focus in on verse 53. And you'll remember that we're in the part of the Magnificat. The first part, as Pastor Jim mentioned last week, almost all of this is taken from various parts of Old Testament Scripture, that Mary definitely knew her Bible. But the first part, in verses 46 through 49, were her expressions of gladness for what God had done for her. And then in verse 50, she starts speaking of what God just does for people as she categorizes them in verses 50 through 55. So she's talking about what God does for people, for His people in various ways. Now, as we look at verse 53, we'll notice, as Pastor Jim again pointed out last week, that this is almost a quotation from another passage in the Old Testament. And some of you will remember that Hannah, in her prayer in 1 Samuel, says this, "Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread." And what that means is those who at one time had everything they needed now have suddenly become slaves because they're empty-handed. They don't have what they need anymore. Once they were rich, but now they don't have anything. And Hannah goes on to say, "And those who were hungry have ceased to hunger." And this is essentially a paraphrase Mary picks up from 1 Samuel 2 and verse 5. Let's read together verses 46 through 55 to get the whole context and then focus in on verse 53 as we consider God the filler of the hungry. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house." Now, as you'll see from your outline in the bulletin, I've broken up this morning's message into basically 2 points, and it's just taking the positive and the negative aspects of verse 53. First of all, we'll just consider that He has filled the hungry with good things. And then secondly, we'll consider that the rich He has sent away empty. And I want to consider these two parts of the verse by asking several questions, again, that you'll see in your bulletin. First, who are the hungry that Mary refers to here? Who are the hungry? It is from the Greek word pinao, which means to have a hunger, literally, or figuratively, it means to have a very strong desire for something. It is to long for or to want something very much, like Joshua this morning at 5:15 when he woke up and went, ah! He wanted something very much. He was hungry. And we know that hunger is a strong desire or need for food. That hunger often results in discomfort, and I'm assuming that when Joshua wakes up, his stomach is growling, and that's why he is making such an incessant noise about it. But we also know that hunger causes weakness if it's prolonged. The hunger can even cause pain. So hunger is very simply a strong desire or craving that causes weakness, discomfort, or even pain. We remember with physical hunger, when we stop eating, we start dying. If you and I don't eat today and tomorrow and next week and next month, very soon we will die. When we stop eating, we will soon die as the resources we have stored up in our body begin to be expended. Now, that's something of what the meaning of hunger is, the word pinao here. And the scripture uses this in a twofold way. Sometimes it speaks of physical hunger, and we'll see this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 2. Matthew 5 verse 2, in the temptation of our Lord Jesus, it said, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. It's the same word here in the Greek, pinao. It means to literally have a physical hunger so that your stomach growls, so that your body suddenly feels weak. And in this prolonged and supernatural fast, the Lord Jesus at the end, in his humanity, hungered for food. He wanted some bread. He wanted some water. He was hungry. And so the scripture often uses hunger in that sense. But there's also another hunger that the scripture talks about. Notice over in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 6, in what is known as the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, the Lord Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, righteousness is something that you see enacted out, but righteousness is moral quality or moral good. It is something that is non-physical in its essence, and therefore it is something that a person can desire, something that's spiritual. There can be a spiritual hunger for righteousness or to do righteousness. So that's essentially the twofold aspect of what is it to be hungry. It can be physical or it can be spiritual. Well, let's see from Luke chapter 1 and verse 53, what has God done for the hungry? Well, very simply it says, he has filled the hungry. This word fill means is the Greek word epipaimi, which means to satisfy or to give to the point of satisfaction or simply to fill. Now, in some cases, it is again a physical feeling. Just like there's physical hunger, there is a physical filling in the use of this term. In John 6 and verse 12, we see it used in just this way. In John 6 and verse 12, you don't need to turn there unless you're a fast flipper. John 6, verse 12, so when they were filled, after Jesus feeds the 5,000, after they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. So there they are, hungry. He was moved with compassion. They were hungry for bread, and he gave them bread and fish. And at the end of that time, they go, whew, I don't think I could eat another bite. And he says, all right, we'll gather up all the remnants and put them in the basket. They were physically, their tummies were filled. And that's how this word is sometimes used. But there's also a non-physical use of this term, which we could simply translate to be satisfied spiritually. This term is used this way in Romans 15 and verse 24. And again, you don't need to turn there. Romans 15 and verse 24, Paul expresses his desire to come to the Romans. And he says, verse 24, when I journey to Spain, I hope to come to you, for I hope to see you in my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Now, that word enjoy there is not the standard word for enjoy, but is this word to be filled. So he says, I want to come and be in your company that I might be filled with your company. I might be satisfied. I might gain some satisfaction. And I just paused, and I don't have this in my notes, but is that what the company of the saints does for you? the fellowship of the saints, to be here this morning? Is there a certain hunger to be with God's people? And when you come in and you leave, you go, boy, it was good to see everybody. Boy, I sure love those people. I love spending time with God's people. There's a certain satisfaction. Well, Paul says that I want to be filled with your company. I want to be satisfied. And there, again, is a non-physical demonstration of that. We also see over in Acts 14, if you will, turn there, Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, we see an example in the preaching of Paul of this term being used in both senses, both physical and in this non-physical, the sense of satisfaction. As we're looking at God filling the hungry, in what sense does He fill the hungry? And who are these hungry? That's what we're looking at. So in Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, we are told that nevertheless, He, that is God, did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. And here's our word, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Literally, and I think it's slightly wrongly translated here, it should be something like filling us with food and gladness our hearts. So what He filled us with physically was food, and what He filled with gladness was our hearts. There's the physical and then the non-physical. That is, that He gave us gladness. He satisfied us. He gave us joy. And He says these to a bunch of pagans who don't know Jesus Christ. And said, God has demonstrated His love and His kindness and His witness to you that you have a full belly and that you know joy. And He said, that is an evidence of God's mercy to you. So we see what God has done for the hungry. He has filled them. But now back in Luke 1 and verse 53, what has God filled the hungry with? What has He given them to fill them? And we're told it is the word here in the Greek, agathos, which means that which is excellent, that which is good, that which is for one's well-being. It can mean somebody's treasures or possessions, and it includes all kinds of good things. This word is used in Matthew 7 and verse 11, where we read that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, your Father who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? So just as the Father gives to His children good things, the Heavenly Father gives to His children good things, and so what He has filled the hungry with is good things. Those who are hungry, He fills, He satisfies with good things. We could translate this literally, those who are hungering, He has satisfied with excellent things. Or to paraphrase it, those who are spiritually hungry, He satisfies with excellent things. So what category, physical or spiritual, is this scripture addressing in Luke 1 and verse 53? Is this telling us merely that God fills people with food, that He gives rain and He gives increase and He does these things? Is Mary merely making a statement here of fact that God is like a divine caterer and that when you're hungry, He gives you what you need? Well, we might at first be repulsed by that, but that's exactly what the scripture says God is in one sense. That He gives the food, as we saw in Acts 14, even to the pagans. He shows goodness and kindness. And other, without His blessing, we would not have anything to eat. The psalm says that He even gives food to the hungry lions and their cubs. That God is the, and I hate to use this, but I think it's a proper one, the divine caterer. He prepares and gives food to His creation. He is the sustainer. But I believe it's clear that it goes, in Mary's comment here, far beyond that. She's not merely saying, isn't God good because He gives us who are hungry food? But remember what she is praising God for. Remember the context. She has come in the presence of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth has praised her and said, blessed are you among women. Why? Because the fruit of your womb is blessed because of who Jesus Christ is and who He will be as the Messiah and the Savior of His people. And she responds and says, my soul magnifies the Lord because what He's done and what He's doing in my belly. And we're going to see that the fulfillment of this is in Jesus Christ. How has God filled the hungry? What is the good thing God gives to the hungry? It is Jesus Christ Himself. The Scriptures are clear that all abundance and giving of food, whether to animals or humans, come from Him. But Mary is making more of a statement of God's general benevolence, remembering His mercy here. Now, she says here that this physical hunger or this spiritual hunger that is satisfied is like physical hunger. Now, you might wonder, why is it that the Lord uses that term for both things? Well, have you ever again been really physically hungry? If I say to you this morning, are you hungry? You know, you can pause for a moment and think and direct your mind to your body and say, am I hungry? Well, in the same way, we should examine ourselves to see whether we're spiritually hungry. You say, well, I'm not really sure. Well, yes, you are. If you're spiritually hungry, you're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're going to hunger and thirst for the Word of God, which is the bread of life. You're going to hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ. And it's not as if spiritual is any less real than physical hunger. And so the Lord uses something that we should be very familiar with, physical hunger and its effects. When you're spiritually hungry, you will start feeling yourself getting weak. You will start feeling a pain in your soul. And you'll start longing and saying, you know, I've got to get in the Word of God. I've got to meet with the Lord. I can't stand this. And nobody has to convince you at the end of a day of not eating that you should be hungry. But you are, your very faculties tell you, I am hungry. I need dinner. I need something. So likewise, when we are spiritually hungry, nobody has to tell us. Nobody has to point it out to us. It is there and we long for it. Now, as she addresses here this category of spiritual hungering, this desire, let's notice what the main thing that God gives that supremely satisfies the hungry. Here again, we're not talking about food. We're talking about the spiritual hunger. What is it that God gives that supremely satisfies the spiritually hungry? Well, if you turn please to Matthew 4:4, a very familiar text. Matthew 4:4, for spiritually hungry, what is the thing that will satisfy us? As the devil tempts the Lord Jesus and says, make of these stones bread. He says in verse 4, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, that is by physical satisfaction of his carnal needs, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That the word of from the mouth of God is bread. It is the bread of life. It is that which man lives by. And no man is truly living if he's merely living on bread. No man is truly living if he's just eating and getting what he needs. It's like dead men walking. But the men who truly live, the women who truly live, who look at that bread and say, this is just a picture of what my soul needs. And what my soul needs is every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So that's one answer. What God gives to satisfy His hungry people, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, is the Word of God. But there's another answer biblically, and that's found in John 6, if you'll turn there please. John chapter 6, what is it God gives His thirsting and hungering people? John 6, in verse 35, Jesus says about Himself, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. You see, Mary anticipated what Jesus would be. And she understood Jesus to be the satisfaction of the hungry soul. He says, I am the bread of life. And the one who comes to Me shall never hunger. He who believes in Me shall never thirst. You see, Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the one who reveals God. It was the Word of God in the Scriptures that told of His coming in the future and now tells us of the bread of life coming in flesh and coming again in the future. It is the giving of Jesus Christ through Mary that she exalts God here, that she is singing about. And she says here, this is the thing that will truly satisfy the soul that is impoverished and hungry before God. Her soul magnifies the Lord. Why? Because there are going to be spiritually hungry and thirsty people who through her Son, the Lord Jesus, will be satisfied and will find their fullness and their joy. You remember what a sad thing it is in Amos 8 and verse 11 that the Lord says there is a famine in the land, but not a famine of bread, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. That's a famine that is very, very sadly to be lamented. So if we hunger and thirst for Jesus as the true bread of life, we should have an insatiable hunger for the Bible. Why? Because the Bible's where we learn about Jesus. You see, if we are hungering and thirsting in this way, and God fills us, it's not going to be by sitting on some top of a mountain by ourselves. It's going to be by coming to the Holy Scripture and feeding on it and having our souls meditate on it and seeing the glory of Jesus Christ in His written and revealed Word. But we must be reminded it is not the Word apart from Jesus that satisfies. You see, there were some, and we read about this in John chapter 5 and verse 39, as Jesus says of the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." That they stopped at that. They said, "Ah, here's the Scripture. This is where we find life." And they found everything in there. But He says, "These are they which testify of Me." So where we find feeding is not in the Word of God merely as a document of truth, but the truth that it points out to us is who Jesus is. We must remember that eternal life is not in the Scripture apart from who Jesus is. That eternal life is knowing Christ. It's not just studying the Bible, but it's studying the Bible for the purpose of communion with the Lord Jesus. Whereas there is a famine of the Word of God in our home, there's a famine of Jesus. Where there's no Word, there's no Jesus. Where there's a famine of Jesus in a church, where there's little of Scripture in a church, whatever people claim to do and be, there's a famine of Jesus there. You can by and large see where a congregation is hungry when you come in and you ask yourself the question, how much of the Word of God is here? And if you don't see very much and people seem very satisfied, that is a reason to be greatly concerned. But where there is a people longing for Scripture, they want to hear the Word of God read, and they want to hear the Word of God preached because in it they testify of Jesus Christ, and the people are hungry and thriving on that, then you have a people who are being filled by God Himself. As one brother came up before the sermon, explained to me seeing somebody that he had known from another church, and their first comments were, "Man, our church is growing and this and that and the other thing. There's so many people and it's really exciting." And I said, what a lament it is that he didn't say, "Man, we're getting the Word of God. We are getting the Scriptures preached. Jesus Christ is being exalted among us." Because that's where the insatiable hunger for the Word of God is satisfied, in the preaching of the Word of God. So that's the first thing we see. Who are the hungry? It is those who are spiritually hungry. God has filled the spiritually hungry with the person of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scripture. And this is what God praises, or Mary praises God for. But now, the second half of what we want to see here, the second point, is not only has He filled the hungry with good things, but the rich He has sent away empty. The rich He has sent away empty. Back in Luke 1 and verse 53, not only has He, through Jesus Christ, filled the hungry with good things, but the rich He has sent away empty. Now again, we ask several questions. Who are the rich here? It is the Greek word pluteo, which means a person literally rich in material possessions, whether it be cars or houses or camels or whatever in their society would make them rich, a big bank account. But figuratively, it means a person who has much or who abounds with worldly goods. Now, this is often used in Scripture for those who are physically, literally rich. So that we read in Mark 12 and verse 41. In Mark 12 and verse 41, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much." There were those who had big money bags. There were those who had an incredible amount of investments. And they came to the temple and they brought in and they made a big declaration of it. "All right, everybody, pay attention. I'm going to be giving." And they would have the trumpet blow. "And now I'm going to give the offering. And there you go. All right, everybody, it's just me." But here comes this poor widow who is not rich. She's poor. And she comes in and she gives these two mites. And he says, "This poor widow has given in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." So sometimes this word is used for those who are literally, physically rich. Also in Luke 18, you'll remember the rich young ruler. that he was a man who had many riches, and when Jesus tells him he's got to send these things away, or he's got to sell his things and come back, and we'll come to this passage in just a little bit, but when he comes back and he says, you must sell all that you have and all your treasures and come and follow me, we read in verse 23, but when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So this richness is often spoken of in a physical term. But this term is also used in the Scripture for those who believe themselves to be spiritually rich, but yet are not. It's used for those who are self-satisfied with their own moral goodness, with their own good works. They look at their life and they say, you know, I really don't have a need of a Savior. I really don't have a need of salvation. I am very self-satisfied. I don't see myself as one impoverished spiritually. I think I'm pretty okay with the Lord. Well, we see there, then, who are the rich? Sometimes it's used physically, some for spiritual. But now the second question under this heading, what has God done to the rich? What has God done to the rich? And the word here in the Greek is ex apostello. And some of you will recognize apostello. We get the word apostle from that word. The apostello is one who sends out. And ex is a preposition that's tagged on to the front of the word, which literally means to send out or to send away. It was like if I said, Seth, I need something. Can you go out and go get me something? I would send him out. But the word here is not sending out for something, but sending out of one's presence. As if I said, Seth, I don't like the color of your shirt. Get out of here. And he would leave. I would send him out. And there's nothing wrong with the shirt, by the way. So if I said, get out of here, that's ex apostello. So I send him out of my presence. That's the word here. And to the rich, God says, get out. To those who see themselves as spiritually self-satisfied, of having no need of the righteousness of Christ, he says, get out. You can't be in my presence. I don't allow you to be in my presence. He sends them away. Now, some might rail against that and say, well, that doesn't sound very nice of the Lord, but that's what God has revealed himself to have done. Through Mary, speaking by the inspiration of the Spirit. This word is the same word used to describe Jesus sending out the demons out of Mary Magdalene. He said, be cast out. And they left out, ex apostello. And how has he sent them away? What we read is the word kenos, which means literally empty or empty-handed. He not only says, get out, but he sends them away with nothing in their hands. The hungry come in, and he fills them, and he gives them spiritual food. And he says, here, take this away, so that the person goes away going, wow, look at all this stuff I got from God spiritually. I got the Word of God, I got Jesus Christ, and I am filled. But with those who are self-righteous, with the spiritually rich in their own eyes, he says, get out, and you don't get anything. And he sends them out empty-handed. They thought that they had all things, but he sends them out, and they don't have anything. So he sends them away. It's the same word used in Luke 20 in verse 10 where it speaks of the servant coming back by the direction of his master. And he comes to the vine dressers and he says, my master's calling for an account. He went off to a far country. You guys are supposed to be taking care of the fields here. You need to give me some of the first fruits to take back to my master. And it says that they beat him up and then they sent him away, kenos, empty-handed. And he came back with bruises and contusions and whatever, and said, Master, I don't have anything to give you. He said, I expected you to bring me something back. But he comes back empty-handed. And this is what Mary says here, that the rich, those who are fulfilled in their own eyes, come to God, and they say, hey, Lord, look at me, look how much I have. And he says, get out, and he sends them away empty-handed. Literally, this verse could be translated, and those who are abounding, he has sent away empty. Or paraphrase could be, those who are spiritually self-satisfied, he has sent away empty-handed. Now, this is like somebody trying to convince somebody who's worked very, very hard and has been given counterfeit money to convince them that all that they have is really worthless. Because the self-righteous often have some good works that they think are to their account, and they work hard. But in the analogy of Scripture, they come and it's all counterfeit. It's all worthless without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it's like, well, Lord, look what all I have of all my good works and all my good things, and I am rich and I have all this stuff to offer. And it's like convincing a man saying, it's counterfeit. It's no good. It's worthless. You got to throw it all away. It's like, well, I worked hard for this. How can you tell me to throw away my own works when I have worked so hard and I've got all this stuff? And he sends him away and says, you can't bring that. You can't buy this. So likewise, God's spiritual benevolence is conditioned on our sensing not our fullness, but our emptiness. That we come to Him and say, Lord, I come not to add or to give anything to You, but to receive from You, to get from You. Lord, we come as servants, but we come not to serve first and foremost. We come, Lord, that You can give us what we need in Jesus Christ. Until a person is humbled of their own works and self-sufficiency, God says, no, go away. And they come back and they say, well, Lord, now I've done all these kinds of things. Will You accept these? And He says, no, go away. I'm not going to accept those. Lord, can I buy heaven with these things? No, go away. Get out. And drop your stuff and get out of here. What happens when somebody finally comes and says, Lord, I don't have anything to give. I'm empty-handed. And I'm hungry, and I'm impoverished, and Lord, I don't have anything to offer You. He says, okay, all right, here we go. Here's Jesus. Here's the Word of God. Go feed your soul on that. And He fills them away satisfied, or sends them away satisfied and full. But to the one who comes, seeing themselves rich in their own eyes, He says, you can't. Go away. Go away until you come back empty-handed. And that's what salvation is, and that's what we must teach our friends and our family and our workmates and our children and ourselves. That's what salvation is about. Coming to God empty-handed. Remember, Rock of Ages? Nothing in my hand I bring, only to Thy cross I cling. That's one expression of coming and hungry for His Word. Every sinner who comes to God must come with a sense of spiritual poverty and need. And without such a sense, God rejects them and sends them away and says, don't come back till you're empty-handed. And isn't that just exactly the opposite of what we would do? It's like, don't come back until you have something to offer me. And God says, no, you go away and don't come back till you have nothing to offer me. And then I'll fill you, and then I'll satisfy you. Well, if you would, turn to Luke 18 and 18. I want us to look at the account of the rich young ruler for just a few moments and see how there's this connection between the physical riches and the spiritual riches that this young man thought he had. Notice in Luke 18, you'll remember that in verse 18, there was a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So what do I need to bring to you to inherit eternal life? And he says, okay, well, first, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And rather than the law doing His work and saying, Lord, I am humble before You because I'm a sinner. And I have not honored my mother and father like I should. I've committed adultery in my heart. I'm a murderer in my heart. Instead of the law convicting him, he came with an armful of good works and said, well, Lord, I've done all these things from my youth. And so not only physically is he rich and self-sufficient, but spiritually, he's very self-satisfied. Lord, I've done all these things. If that's what I need to do, I come with an armload of stuff. He says, all these I've kept from my youth. So Jesus addresses the connection between the spiritual and the physical here. And he says, verse 22, Jesus heard these things, and he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. So first of all, he says, you lack one thing, sell all that you have. In other words, go away, sell all that you have, and come back when you yourself are poor, and then we'll talk. And then you can follow me. You can't come with arms full of riches. And he makes the connection. Not only is he addressing the idolatry of this man's heart, but he's drawing out a physical analogy. And he says, this is what your spiritual condition is. You think everything's okay. You think you got all this stuff. But what you got to do is go get rid of all of your righteousness and all of your good works, and you come back impoverished, and then we can talk, and then you can follow me. There's a connection there. And so often this connection is just as it was in the rich young ruler, that those who are rich in this age are satisfied with their riches. And they, as I've spoke to one man, one prominent businessman in Nashville, very recently, he just pointed around his office and he pointed around and said, look at all these things I've built, and I've built this place up. I own this whole city block passed down from my family. I've kept up this business and I'm a good person, and my son is a head of a seminary and my daughter is this and that. And he was just boasting in all of his good works instead of being humbled and saying, I'm an impoverished sinner coming before the Lord for help. And so often those who are rich in this age have the same spiritual sense and say, well, I have need of nothing. I've got everything. But this is not only the case in the case of the rich young ruler, but this is also seen in the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Before we come to our application, just one last passage, Philippians 3:3. Paul at one time also thought he had a great checklist of good deeds that he could offer to the Lord. And he came and he said, in his works and in his Pharisaism and a keeper of the law, he says in verse 3, Philippians 3:3, he says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And that's exactly what the spiritually rich in their own eyes have. I'm rich in my own eyes because I have confidence in the flesh. And he goes on to say, verse 4, though I might have confidence in my flesh, if anyone else thinks he has more confidence in the flesh, I have more so. And he starts listing out all of the things which he at one time would bring to the Lord and say, look, Lord, what I've done for you. Look what I am. Look what I'm born in. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, I had all this stuff which I was just ready to offer up to the Lord and say, accept me, Lord, because of all this stuff. But he says in verse 7, but what things were at one time gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. God said to him, go away, Paul. Go away, Saul. Your righteousness isn't good enough. And until you come back empty-handed, I will not receive you. And finally, when he came to see the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he said, how can I compare to that? And he finally comes by grace to the Lord, empty-handed. And he said, I've considered all these things lost. Well, Saul, where's your pride now? Lord, I don't have it anymore. Why? Because that can't merit me salvation. Well, where's your righteousness? And where's your zeal? And where are all these things? He said, Lord, I come empty-handed. I don't get anything out of those. Those cannot save me. He says, all these things that were at one time gained, I've considered them lost, and I've come. Verse 8, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. So it's not like the rich man who sets his stuff aside and then says, okay, can I come now? And he's kind of looking back over one shoulder. Maybe, you know, if this doesn't work out, he said, they're rubbish, garbage, a pile, heap of dung. He says, he does this and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He says, I come empty-handed, and only to thy cross I cling. So we've seen this twofold part of her doxology, of her praise, of her Magnificat, that God fills the hungry with good things and the rich He sends away empty. But in closing, I want to give three applications here. First, a warning to those who are now full. A warning to those who are now full, who've never come empty-handed to Jesus Christ, who've never come in spiritual poverty, perhaps because you were raised in a Christian home, or perhaps you think that religion is just the thing that you ought to do, and that's a good thing, and that's something God pats you on the head and says, good, that's great, that's what you need to do. I'm satisfied with that. It says in Luke 6:25, woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. A warning to those who are full, those who have never come empty-handed to Jesus Christ, the warning is, beware. You say, well, what should I do? If I've never been humbled before the Lord and come to Him, setting aside all my own righteousness and grasping onto Him empty-handed and saying, Lord, I'm impoverished before You, I'm humbled before You, I have nothing to offer, I need Your salvation in Christ, what should I do? If I've never done that, Isaiah 55 verses 1 and following tell us something of what it is. It's the call, as we saw several months ago, of the great gospel proclaimer. He says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come, you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. You say, well, how do I know if I've ever hungered in such a way as to come to the Lord? Let me ask you, do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Do you have a hunger for the Scriptures? Because if you ever come to God hungry for His righteousness, He will give you a hunger for His Word and a hunger for Jesus. So the warning is, for those of you who are full, come without money, come without price, and call out to Him. And the way that you'll know is suddenly Jesus will be the bread of life to you, and the Word of God will be everything to you. You will say with Job that I count the Word of God as more precious than my daily portion, than my daily portion of food, that I get my word, the Word of God in daily is more important than if I eat lunch this afternoon. The second application I would make here is a promise to those who are hungry now. Some of us say, well, I believe I have come to Christ. I believe I have come empty-handed. And I do love His Word, and I do love Jesus. But you know what? I don't hunger like I should. And quite frankly, I'm even hungry, and I don't quite feel fully filled and satisfied. Well, Jesus says in Luke 6:21, blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you. It's good. You know, it's a sign of health to be hungry. You know, when you've not eaten all day and you're not hungry, it's usually a sign of sickness. Right? Because when do you lose your appetite? When you're sick. When do you have an appetite? When you're healthy and you're working hard and you're hungry. So often, a lack of hunger for Jesus and a lack of hunger for His Word is a demonstration that we're not in a very good spiritual state. If we're believers at all, it may be that we're very sick believers, that there should be a hunger for the Word. But for those who are hungry now, He says, blessed are you, you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. We're told in Psalm 34:10, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And in Revelation 7:16 and 17, the promise of the future filling of His people, they shall neither hunger anymore or thirst anymore. You see, hungering and thirsting in this world for the believer is a normal state. It's good to be hungry and thirsty for Christ and for His Word. He goes on to say, the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, He will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. There's the picture of Christ leading His sheep into the good pastures and saying, eat, eat, be filled. And then leading us over to the water and say, drink and drink and be refreshed. And when we go to heaven and be with Jesus, that's what He will do. He will shepherd, He will lead us to the fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So promise to those who are hungry now, keep on eating, keep on hungering, keep on thirsting, and you will find your divine satisfaction when you are with Christ. The third and last application here, a warning to those who once hungered, but now sense that that hunger is diminished. Have you known what it is at one time to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Have you known what it was at one time as a new professing disciple of Jesus to hunger after Christ, to hunger after His Word? You picked up your Bible. Nobody had to tell you. You didn't have to use a checklist. You said, man, I need to get into Word today. Oh, and it was refreshing to your soul. And it was like soothing waters. And it strengthened you. And you said, okay, I can face today. Well, this is a warning to those who once hungered, but now that sense of hunger is diminishing. And it's not anymore a pressing need, not just because I ought to, but because I want to. You see, even believers are in a danger of going back to their old views, of being self-satisfied and sensing themselves as lacking nothing and being rich. You'll remember Paul's rebuke to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where he writes this: "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of the others." He says, "Who makes you to differ? What do you have that you did not receive?" And he says in verse 8, "You are already full." He says there's a future coming where you will be fully satisfied, but they think they've already reached heaven and they're just already full and they're already, "Hey, no problem, I don't need to eat anymore." He says, "You're already full, you are already rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you." These Corinthians believers had backslidden and become carnal to the point they didn't hunger and thirst in the same way they once did. And he rebukes them. He says, "You're already full, you're already rich, you've already got everything that you need." A great danger and paradox of the Christian faith is that having come to the riches of God, when we start producing works to glorify Him, we can start trusting in those works. And we come empty-handed instead of coming again and again and daily empty-handed. "Lord, feed me. Lord, I have nothing to offer." Suddenly we start doing some things that look pretty nice and we start raising our family the right way. We start reading our Bible. And so often we can say, "Kind of got things together a little bit now. I mean, a lot more than my neighbor, a lot more than this guy down the street." And then we start coming to the Lord not empty-handed, but saying, hey, "Check this out, Lord. Isn't this pretty good? I mean, I'm really studying the Bible now. I'm learning a little bit of Greek, and I'm starting to do this with our children." And the great paradox is that the very thing He feeds us, we end up turning into our own riches and saying, "Hey, look what I've done. Look what great things." We read about this paradox in Revelation 3 and verse 17. In Revelation 3 and verse 17, a hard rebuke from the Lord Jesus to a true church, but He says this: "Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing.'" That's the believer who's become self-righteous. "And you have need of nothing and do not know that you are..." Notice still, at the end of the day, that which is simply our own, of course, in Christ we have all things, but in ourself we are still wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And all that we have comes from His hand. And pride begins to look at the things that are given as a gift as if they came from ourselves. Humility is coming to the Lord again and again, saying, "Lord, I'm wretched, I'm miserable, I'm poor, I'm blind, I'm naked. Notice Jesus: 'I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich.'" Buy with what? Again, Isaiah 55, without money and without price. Coming empty-handed, that's how we buy from Christ all that we need. He says, "that you may be rich in a white garments, that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." So a warning for those of us who once hungered but now sense that hunger diminishing and we're more satisfied in ourselves than we are in the Word of God and in Christ. Only a continued sense of self-poverty, seeing all of our riches and goodness only in God, will keep us from this attitude of being self-satisfied. Because what happens when we're self-satisfied? Well, we don't hunger anymore. So may God give us help to take these warnings, to take these promises. And again, I ask ourselves the question that I opened with: are you hungry? I'm sure most of you are hungrier than you were almost an hour ago when I asked that question physically. But even this morning, in being fed the Word of God, does it in a sense even stir your hunger even more? Being filled, are you even hungrier? Do you want more of God's Word? Do you want more of the Lord Jesus? Well, by the help of the Spirit, I hope that that is so for all of us. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we do look to You as the hand of our Master who can give all things, and we come to You as Your servants. Lord, if we have begun to trust in any of our own righteousness, we dump it out on the ground as but dung, and we come to You afresh and flee to the cross of Jesus empty-handed,
impoverished, poor, blind, wretched, and naked. And simply to that thorny cross do we cling. Oh, Father, help us, O Lord, not to see ourselves as rich in our own eyes, but see all of our riches and all the filling coming from You through Your Word and through the Lord Jesus. For any this morning who have never tasted that spiritual hunger and continue to have confidence in themselves that they've been raised as Christians or they go to church or they do the right things, oh, we pray that You would empty them and make them hungry that they might come to You to be filled. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.